This is fun. We're in the last chapter of Luke. The last chapter of Luke. But this is not the last message from Luke. We're in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to continue on. Luke chapter 24. Going to be reading verses 36 through 43 this morning. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this, your word, this truth. Lord, it's amazing what Jesus did right then, but even more amazing is what the disciples were thinking, what was going on with them. Father, as we go through this, I pray that you would help us to recognize how we can sometimes do this too, and how often we forget exactly who you are. We do love you and praise you. Through Christ I pray. Amen. As we've gone through Luke, what we've seen is the writer, Luke, the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels, is teaching us about the humanity of Christ, and he brings us out pretty good today. He's teaching us that Jesus was fully human, and yet he is fully God. He's taught us that through the births of Jesus and John, through the ministry that Jesus had, through the miracles he performed, through the expectations of all the people and all the disciples. And we see that as we get into the last week, especially. That last week where he has a triumphal entry and where he deals with the leaders in the temple and kicks them out even and shows them their hypocrisy, answers all their questions. But we have the Last Supper and the disciples still expecting to be the greatest, wanting to know who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom that they thought was coming right then, and they were going to be a big part of it. But then after that, we see the garden prayer where Jesus prays for them, prays for us, and the arrest and the unjust trials, the crucifixion, and all that he said on the cross, all that was meant from that. And then the fact that he died for real. And we see over and over how Luke portrays that. He was actually dead. Luke, being a physician, wanted to make sure that we understood that. But then the resurrection, what we looked at on Easter morning, the resurrection and the appearance of the angels to the women first, and then now he's appearing to others. The confusion of the disciples when they heard this. And last several weeks, I think 3 weeks, we looked at on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples that were there going to Emmaus, and the sadness and confusion of the two, and then the teaching of Jesus through his word. But what I want to look at today is the authentication of truth that Jesus gave them. The authentication of truth. His amazing appearance. Now, the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, they were walking along. Jesus came up and started asking them questions, pretending he didn't know anything about this Jesus. And the disciples were sad and confused, but then Jesus started teaching them about the Old Testament, what it said, and how Jesus Christ fit into everything that was in the Old Testament. And their hearts were stirred, and they were amazed, and they invited him in, and then he broke bread, and they recognized him. That's when he broke the bread, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. And they wanted to go back and tell those others. Well, they ran 7 miles, or they walked, or however they did it. They went back to Jerusalem. And they met with people who just happened to be there, right? All the other disciples just happened to be there, and all the other followers were happened to be in the house. It probably would have been somewhere between 10 and 11 at night, maybe midnight. So it was late, and it wasn't. They should not have probably been there, but God had put them there. And all the disciples were there when they got there. At some point, Thomas left, because we see in John that he came back for the second time. But all of the disciples, and by the way, what Jesus told Thomas later, he also told them here. So we're going to see that. But they were there, everything just fell into place. And so when they got there, the other disciples that were there already were so excited to tell these two that, you know what, Jesus is real. He's come back. He's risen from the dead. And he also talked to Peter. Peter saw him. He had a conversation with Peter. We're never told of that conversation. But Paul tells us of it later in Corinthians. He tells us that Peter saw Jesus. So all this has happened, and they're so excited. And they're telling these two disciples that. And these two disciples say, well, you know what? This is what happened to us. This is how it happened to us. And they start telling them that. In verse 36 is where we're going to start. It says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. While they were telling them, while these two disciples from the road to Emmaus, even as they related their experience, he himself, I want you to see that, because that's emphatic in the Greek. He himself, it was really Jesus. Luke was making a point here. He was making sure that everyone knew that it was the same Jesus who had died on that cross. The same one. He himself appeared. And he appeared. He didn't appear in their midst suddenly. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't sneak in and hide under the table and then jump up. He appeared. He appeared. Just like he had disappeared with the two. And look what he says. Look what he says in verse 37. They were startled and frightened. They were startled and frightened. They thought they had seen a spirit. They thought they were seeing a spirit. You know, as he appeared, I'm sure he wanted to calm them. And one of the common greetings was, peace be to you. But I think he may have said that, but he definitely gave that. In fact, I think in another gospel, it does say that. But he wanted to settle them. He wanted them to know who he was. He wanted them to recognize the situation that was going on. And they were startled. You look at verse 37. It says they were startled and frightened. Those two words are similar, but they mean just something slightly different. The first word, startled, means a sudden, surprised, and troubled. All right. So it wasn't just well, what a nice surprise. They were surprised and troubled. And the second word is from that word phobos, where we get our word phobia from. It's for fear and frightening, fearful situations. So think about this for a minute. Because here's these two disciples who recognized Jesus, and they ran back to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem. They found everybody there. Everybody there, all the disciples and the others, were all excited, because they knew Jesus had come back. He had risen. They were all excited. And these two were super excited, and they wanted to get their story out. And they started telling their story, and Jesus himself appears. Think about this. Because here's the dichotomy. They were completely excited and thrilled, and they went to completely fearful and startled. Why? They were completely excited and thrilled because Jesus had risen from the dead. They were completely frightened and startled because Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew the truth, and they were excited about the truth, but they saw the truth and they got scared. They got frightened. Because what they knew was supernatural, what they saw was supernatural. What they knew, it made kind of sense to them, because they knew, and Jesus had told these two disciples that he was going to rise from the dead from the Old Testament. They'd given them the scripture, and I'm sure these two disciples were giving them that scripture. And then he appears. And so all of a sudden what they knew, all of a sudden had a form and had, it was scary. Because he didn't just walk in, he appeared. So what was happening was frightening to them. And Jesus understood that, I believe. Because they thought they were seeing a spirit, according to verse 37. They thought they were seeing a spirit. They went from the thrill of seeing Jesus to paralyzing fear at seeing Jesus. But it doesn't seem logical. It doesn't seem logical, does it? But it says they thought, and that word thought there is in an imperfect tense, which means that it's happened in the past over and over. So every time that they had seen him, every time that when Peter saw him, when the women saw him, when these two disciples saw him, they thought, they logicked out in their head that they were seeing a ghost, seeing a spirit. And Jesus wants them to recognize the truth. So he explains it to them. His assurance of the truth. This is what we're going to look at. We saw his amazing appearance. Now we're going to look at his assurance of the truth. Verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." He says, why are you troubled? Jesus has appeared to two of them. He's appeared to Cephas, Peter. He's appeared to the women, for sure. So this was a mild rebuke because Jesus, but he did understand their fear of this. He says, so why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise? That word doubts is, literally, it's dialogizomo. Dialogizomos. Dia means through. Logizomos means reasoning. It's where we get our word logic from. Logizomos, logic. So through physical reasoning, through your mind reasoning, he says, why do these through your mind reasoning doubts come up? Because what I've told you is from God. What I've told you and shown you is from God. And only God could have made it happen. So why are you using your physical reasoning, mind reasoning, to let you dispose of that? Dispose of what is true from Scripture. Dispose of what really happened. Through logical thinking in the physical realm. He says, why are you letting those doubts or troubles, or why are you troubled letting those doubts come up in your hearts, in your inner being? Because you know what? And think about this, folks. There was no logical way that Jesus could appear. This wasn't logical. They were standing all together. It wasn't even possible. Physical fear took over from this excitement. Physical fear took over from this excitement. Verse 39, he says, okay, you want proof? You need proof. See my hands, see my feet. He had scars on his hands. He had scars on his feet. And this is an interesting thing. Because in Jesus' new body, he has scars. And his, you know, you'd think, well, the new body, because we're going to have that type of body. We're going to have a body that is, we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. So Jesus' body, his spiritual body, which is physical, I mean, he eats here. He lets them touch him here. It's physical, and yet it's spiritual. He appears, he disappears, he ascends to heaven. His body is going to be like what our bodies are going to be. But what traits are we going to have? I don't know. But he had holes in his hands. He has holes in his feet. Eternally. Why? Because maybe we need to remember that eternally. I don't know. But for here, he was showing them so that they would recognize him and recognize this is what happened. Because the women are Mary, for sure. And the two disciples didn't recognize him. On the road, they didn't recognize him. So he looks, somehow he looks different. Well, he definitely wasn't beat as bad as he was. his countenance wasn't marred more than any man anymore, but he still had the holes in his hands and his feet. And this was to help him show them the truth. He says, "See my hands, my feet, that it is I, myself." Now this is, if you don't get anything else, get this, catch this, all right? Because he says that it is I, myself. That word, that it is I, is that word ego eimi. Ego eimi. Remember that? When we went through John, when I preached through John, I was in John chapter 12. Remember the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus. And they told him something about Abraham, and Jesus told him something back, and they said, Well, who are you? Are you greater than Abraham? And what did Jesus say? He said, "Before Abraham was, ego eimi. I am." Literally, I am. And what the Pharisees do? Picked up rocks. They're going to stone him. He escaped. He walked out from their midst. But they knew exactly what that meant. That was a term for God in the Old Testament. So what did God tell Moses? Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. I am that I am." So this term that Jesus used right here is a reference to God. He says, "Look and see. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I want you to see that it is I am. That I am myself." And that word myself is in there. So what he's saying is that myself would refer to him as a human. He's human. But he's ego eimi is he's God. He says, "See this, recognize this." And by the way, the word "see" here, if you look in verse 37 or 39, he says, "See my hands." And then later on, he says, "Touch me and see." He's not saying, take some intellectual understanding of this. That's not what he's saying. That word specifically is for the eyes. He says, "Look with your physical eyes, look with your eyes, and recognize this in your heart, because this is true." He says, "See my hands, see my feet, that it is God myself. See this, that it is God myself." How did they know that? Because he had already taught them through Isaiah 53, through whatever passages he had used, that Jesus is the Christ. And you know what? They're excited. They get excited off of this. In verse 39, it says, "See my hands, my feet, that it is God myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. He says, "Touch and see." He says, use more than one sense. I know you're hearing me. I know you're seeing me, but touch me, feel. Use more than just these senses. Get all your senses involved here. That I'm not spirit or a ghost. It's what their logical, physical minds was telling them. He says, "I'm obviously flesh and blood. You can feel it. You can see it. But I'm still not," he was still not bound by the laws of nature, physical nature. And he showed them, he said, "Let them make for sure." Look at verse 40. It says, "When they had said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his feet." He says, "See it, it's here, it's here." And he showed it to them. Now remember, the next week he's going to meet, and Thomas is going to be there, and Thomas is going to say, "Hey, unless I touch his hands, unless I touch his feet, unless I stick my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And what's he say? He says, "Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Touch it. Put your hand in my side. Touch it." But he's telling these disciples the same thing, because they had just as much problem believing what they were seeing. They were seeing it, and they were having a problem believing it. So what did he tell Thomas after that? He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." Have not seen it and yet still believe. And that's called faith. But look at what these guys do. Verse 41. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" While they still could not believe. Now that word believe, you know, is pisteo. And that means believe or trust or faith. It's translated with all three of those. Well, it's got an alpha in front of it. It's got the first letter of the Greek alphabet in front of it, which means it's the opposite. It's kind of like if I said to tie your shoe, or and then I said untie your shoe, put an un in front of it. So to do something or to undo it, that means to do just the opposite. And that's what it means when you put that letter in front of it. So he said, it says here that when they, verse 41, while they still could not believe it, they were still having a problem believing. But I don't want you to think that they had no faith here. Because their problem in believing it wasn't that they thought it was impossible. Their problem with believing it, in verse 41, is because of their joy and amazement. Because of their joy and amazement. The word joy here is kara, and it means joy or favor of or delight. And the root word for that is charis, which is what? Grace. Because of their recognition of God's grace, they became so joyful, so amazed, that they couldn't believe that this is this truly real. Yeah, I give you an illustration here, but I don't want you to think nasty about it, okay? It's much the same as if I would come home on the 26th of July and give my wife a card and give my wife some flowers and give her a little gift, a necklace or something, and say, "Happy anniversary, honey." And she would not believe it that I remembered. She'd say, "I can't believe you actually remembered." I've remembered before sometimes, but she'd say, "Oh, I can't believe it." It's not that she didn't have faith in me that I would. Well, she didn't, but she would be amazed and she would be joyful because I remembered. You know, she would be joyful. So I think that's the type of unbelief we're talking about here. It's not that they didn't want to believe, but they didn't expect it. Just like when I would walk in and do that to her, she would say, "Oh, this is great. I can't believe you remembered." Why? Because she didn't expect me to remember. And that's out of experience, by the way. But she didn't expect it. And these disciples didn't expect Jesus to be this way. They didn't expect him to come back in a physical way. What did they expect? They expected the kingdom to happen before he died. They expected him to come down off the cross. They didn't expect to see him dead. And they didn't expect to see him really alive, but still, their expectations were still getting in the way. It was just simply too good to be true. All of it was overwhelming. There was too much for them to believe. It was too much for them to grasp. Said because of their joy, their favor of God, the fact that they saw God's grace, because of that, and also their amazement, their wonder, their marvel, it was a shock to their system. You know, it's kind of like when, think about this, because when Christ comes, you know, what we're looking for is the rapture, right? Looking for the rapture of the church. And when that happens, that will bring in a 7-year period of devastation, of tribulation. And there's going to be a lot of death, a lot of problems in that 7-year period. But there's going to be a lot of people saved in that 7-year period. Many of them will die because they are saved. The Antichrist will kill them. Satan will make sure that they... But there's going to be some who make it to the end of that. And those people that make it to the end of that, the Bible talks about when Christ comes again and Jesus will come back and set his foot on the Mount of Olives. He'll come with a horse. We're going to be in the train behind him. We're going to be coming with him. And you know what those people here on earth that are saved, they have the seal of God on them, and they've made it through the tribute. You know what they're going to do? They're going to have that same, if you could call it unbelief. They're going to have that same excitement. Because they're going to look at him and say, "You know what? We were right. He was right." And the whole world, the Bible says in Revelation that the whole world is going to see it and mourn. They're going to mourn because they're going to be saying, we were wrong. We were wrong. They're going to be devastated. But the Christians there are going to get so excited because he's coming back. He's coming back. And it says he'll come as a thief in the night. So they don't know when. It's going to be completely unexpected. Just like Jesus showing up in the midst here was completely unexpected. Because they still had expectations of Jesus that were not spiritual. They were still thinking physically. And that's why they were so frightened to begin with. And then they had so much joy because, hey, maybe this kingdom is going to happen. Maybe I am going to take over. Maybe I still will be great. I believe that's what's probably part of their thinking. But they're still dealing with their unbelief because they were filled with joy. They were filled with awe because of this. But it wasn't what they expected. And by the way, he took it. Verse 42, gave him a piece of broiled fish. Verse 43, he took it. He ate it before them. Said, look, he started eating. So he was truly physical. He had a physical body. And this was overwhelming to them. Now, next week, what we're going to look at, he's going to talk to them, and we are going to gain a lot from that next week. He's going to tell them why and everything. But my question is, how has Christ revealed himself to you? How has he revealed himself to you? Jesus Christ reveals himself in his word, right? He reveals himself in scripture that we have. He reveals himself by his spirit. Always under the authority of the word, of the truth of the word, because the word is truth. So often we follow our circumstances more than we follow the truth. Because think about this. Christ has revealed himself through the word of God, right? He's revealed himself as being before creation. He was the creator, according to John 1. He gives us life, true life. He provides for us. He will never, never leave us, never, never, never forsake us, according to Hebrews. He loves us greater than anyone, even ourselves. He loves us greater than that. He is God, according to this passage and according to John 12. He is in control. Now, this is the traits of Jesus here. He is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our advocate. So when Satan, the accuser, stands before God and says, did you see what Mark did? Did you see the sin that he did? Did you see how silly he was? That one almost slipped out. Did you see how silly he was? Did you see how wrong he was? How he went against your name completely? And Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, says, I paid for that sin. And God the Father says, acquitted. He's our advocate. The Bible says that. It says that he is our redeemer. So let me ask you, is your situation, is your circumstance too great for him? He's revealed himself in Scripture. He's revealed all of these truths and more about himself. Do you apply these truths in your circumstance? Or do you still cry out, why, God? Why me? Why are you letting this pandemic go on? Why are you not allowing us to have the fellowship we did? Why? You see that? We tend to throw it on God when we ourselves cause the issue. We throw it on God because he could have overruled us, right? That's what we tend to do. These disciples were here. They were mean. They were excited about God, but when he appeared, they were frightened because their expectation wasn't exactly that. So we start doubting. Say, well, we crowd to God. We say, why God? Because this doesn't look like what I was expecting from you. I mean, 3 months ago, I looked 3 months in the future. I wasn't expecting this. I wasn't expecting a week ago to preach to nobody except some things. Here, it was great. I got pictures. It'll be great. You need to see it. All right? I wasn't expecting to preach for 7 weeks to nobody. to an empty auditorium anyway, not to nobody, but to an empty auditorium here. I wasn't expecting that. But yet that's how God worked. That's what he allowed. And it's for his purpose. And I may never know what his purpose is, but it's for his purpose. But we say, this doesn't look like what I was expecting from you, because if I were God, this is how I would do it. You see that? So we start doubting. We start doubting what we know, what God reveals through the scripture about Jesus. We doubt what we know because we can't see it the way we want to see it, the way we expect to see it. We doubt what we know and can see to be true. Has he ever worked in your life? Let me ask you that. Has God ever worked in your life? I can look back in college, and we started writing it down in college, how God answered prayers, how he specifically answered. And it was so neat to see how he worked. And let me ask you this then. If he's worked in your life, has he ever truly failed in his promises? Or has he simply not lived up to your expectations of him? That's where we struggle. These disciples still expected something from him, and now their joy that he would perform it kept them from really truly believing that he's here on a spiritual mission. They're still on a physical level. And next week we're going to look at what they needed to know and what we need to know. And what we're going to learn later even is that Peter, even after this, struggled to believe and to follow. He wanted to go fishing. And the other disciples did too. It's not just Peter, but Peter was a spokesman. Said, hey, let's forget this. Let's go back and go fishing. Right? And we'll probably touch on that. But he got it. He got it finally. You know, we don't have to be quite as hard-headed as Peter. You don't have to be. Because we've seen what happens. We've seen the end. We've seen how it works. God loves us. I want to present this salvation. You know, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you need a relationship with him. That's how he works to begin with in your life. He begins with faith. If you've never trusted in Christ, I want you to take God's word at face value. Jesus came to save sinners just like us. And he came to do it because he loves us. He wants to adopt us into his family. If you haven't trusted in Christ, get with someone you know that is a Christian. Come with me. I would love to show you how you can become a Christian. But if you have, then trust him in the circumstance. Every circumstance, even this virus thing, trust him in it. That he can work it out for his good. Because you know what? He is in charge. Bible says it. Bible says he is in control. Bible says he created. The Bible says he sustains life. The Bible says that Jesus is our life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot get to the Father except through him. Stick with what you know. Stick with what you know from God's word through the Holy Spirit interpreting his word in your heart. Stick with what you know. And don't forget that in the midst of circumstance, in the midst of problems, don't forget he is in charge and he loves you tremendously. Let's pray.